Welcome to Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. That's FPIW.org or FPIWaction.org. We are going to dive into the Old Testament today. It's Old Testament Tuesday. It's one of my favorite days of the week. If you're enjoying these devotions, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, and comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, whether that be on the phone or the web app at WashingtonDefender.org, I want you to share this inside of your huddle. Also, if you're a financial supporter of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much for your generosity. All right, we're going to go through Ezekiel chapter 43 today. We are going to look at the vision of the glory of God filling the temple. But before we do that, let's talk about the primary and let's talk about elections and let's talk about where we are as a state. I'm oftentimes asked, with the low voter turnout in the primary, what's the solution for our state? And I got to be transparent. I have to be blunt. It's only Jesus. Jesus Christ is the solution. And then from that relationship with Jesus, out of a love for God, we develop a love for others. And then we have a love for policy, a love for those around us. And we want to create policy that is best for our neighbor. So the voter turnout was basically around 34%-ish. I would have to get the most updated numbers. We'll work on that this week. We understand that that's not the ultimate solution to where we are as a state. The solution is, do you love God and do you love your neighbor? All right. So we're going to get into Ezekiel 43. It says this, then he led me to the gate facing towards the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. So here we have Ezekiel. We know in chapters 10 and 11, the glory of God departed from Jerusalem, from Israel, from the Temple Mount. And in chapter 43, we see that the rebuilding of the temple and the glory of God coming back to this temple. And what we need to understand is from a non-Christian Jewish perspective, this is their third temple, possibly. From the Jewish Christian perspective, in other words, Yeshua, that this would be the millennial temple. Okay, so for us as Christians, we would see this as the millennial temple. And it says, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. So if you went back to Ezekiel chapter 1, you would see that he talks about this vision quite a bit. It was like that, he said. So he's not repeating it here. He's simply referencing back to what he saw originally. And the four figures, the wings, the eyes, the wheels, all this stuff in chapter 1 is the vision that he saw at that point. And so think through that. You could go back and read chapter 1 if you like, and thinking about the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east. So oftentimes when we think of God's glory departing, we forget that oftentimes he shows us when his glory will come back and why it will come back. And I think this is a message for us today. When we start seeing as a state, as a people in Washington State, where it seems like we have abandoned so many of our biblical worldviews, and we're in exile, like Ezekiel was in exile, to see the glory of God come back into the house of God is powerful. And that's really our solution. We need God's word to become the center, once again, of our churches, of those around us, God, that the God's word at the center of our hearts so that we are transformed, the glory of God returning to the people of God. The glory of the Lord came in the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. God's glory, his honor, his majesty filled the house once again. So to think through where we are as a time. This is the millennial kingdom. You're going to see some of these things happen. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, this temple will be there. You will be coming back as the bride of Christ, and you'll see this glory filling the temple. Let's see. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. So Ezekiel hears the voice of one speaking from the house, could be the voice of God. And there's this man standing beside him. He said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne." I love this because as you look at Ezekiel's experience, he's talking about the Temple Mount. Now, there is a mosque built there right now. And we understand that this temple is going to be built there instead of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. Now, some may say, why did he pick the Temple Mount? Why did he, you know, what's the point of that? Well, he's sovereign. He's God. He got to pick that area. And he says, this is my throne. This is the place where my soles of my feet will be, and I'm going to dwell with the sons of Israel forever. Now, when it says the sons of Israel, who are the sons of Israel? Well, it's not too hard. It's the Jews. And he's going to dwell there forever. Take it literally. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name. Now look at that. When you think about the house of Israel no longer defiling the name of God, it pre-assumes that the house of Israel is defiling the name of God. This is why when people say, well, this current Israel, this nation of Israel, this secular Israel, cannot be God's chosen people. Look how horrible they are. Look how they defile the name of God. I don't know. This scripture says that they're going to be defiling his name, because when it says, and the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their harlotry and by their corpses of their kings when they die. So we need to understand we're living in some very amazing times of God's word coming alive right in front of us again. You know, I was born in the 1970s, right? And I'm a 70s kid, really an 80s kid, really is when I was, my childhood was 74 when I was born. And I can tell you that the Middle East has increasingly throughout that time become the center point of discussion over and over. It's like little birth pains are getting louder and louder and louder and louder as they've grown, really since 1948. So it says they will defile his name no longer by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them. And they have defiled my holy name by their abominations, which they have committed. So I have consumed them in my anger. So Israel had not left space, the space that we saw so described throughout these previous chapters, for the holiness of God. They wanted to get as close as they could without being in the presence of God, you might say. Now let them put away their harlotry and their corpses of the kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. So the word forever has come up twice now. Look at that. It says back here, I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And then over here, I will dwell among them forever. So when we think about the Hebrew word forever, and we look it up and we study it out, forever simply means forever. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquity, and let them measure the plan. In other words, the temple was to show the holiness of God. And they were trying to butt right up into that by building their walls right close to that. And finding their own way of being near God, but not being of God in those in that essence. And if they are ashamed of all that they've done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrance, its all of its designs and all of its statutes and all of its laws, and write in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on top of the mountain, all around, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. So I recently heard these two rabbis speaking on a YouTube channel that the next temple would be a temple, a house of prayer for all nations, that Muslims, Christians, and Jews would celebrate on the mountaintop together. And I would just remind them to read Ezekiel 43. It says, this is the law of the house. Its entire area at the top of the mountain, all around, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. So when he says, this is my throne, this is the soles of my feet, this is my dwelling place, this is my house, I don't really think that God's going to be sharing that with others. Think through that. And these are the measurements of the altar by cubits, the cubit being a cubit and a handbreadth. The base shall be a cubit and the width of a cubit and its border on its edge round about one span. And this shall be the height of the base of the altar. From the base on the ground to the lower ledge, there shall be two cubits and the width one cubit. And from the smaller ledge to the larger ledge shall be four cubits and the width one cubit. The altar hearth shall be four cubits, and from the altar hearth shall extend upwards four horns. Now the altar hearth shall be 12 cubits long by 12 wide, square in its four sides. The ledge shall be 14 cubits long by 14 wide in its four sides. The border around it shall be half a cubit, and its base shall be a cubit round about, and its steps shall face the east. I recently had this drawn out by AI. I just had to make a picture of it. It's really interesting, this square thing. I might try to post that in here. And it said to me, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the statutes for the altar on the day it's built, to offer burnt offerings on it and to sprinkle blood on it. You shall give the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zodak, who draw near to me to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a young bull for a sin offering. You shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns and the four corners of the ledge on the border round about. Thus you shall cleanse it and make your atonement for it. You shall also take the bull for the sin offering, and it shall be burned in the appointed place of the house outside the sanctuary. On the second day, you shall offer a male goat without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they cleansed it with the bull. When you have finished cleansing it, you shall present a young bull without blemish and a ram without blemish from the flock. You shall present them before the Lord, and the priest shall throw salt on them, and they shall offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. For 7 days you shall prepare daily a goat for a sin offering, also a young bull and a ram for the flock without blemish shall be prepared. For 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it, so they consecrate it. When they have completed the days, it shall be that on the 8th day and onward, the priest shall offer your burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, declares the Lord God. All right, so we see sacrificial system happening here. And some may say, well, why? Jesus already died and rose again. Didn't he make the payment? So I believe that during the millennium, not just me, but that during the millennial reign, just like communion reminds us today of what Christ did do, these sacrifices will remind the Jewish people what Christ did. It's going to be a remembrance. And this idea of atonement, some say, is more the idea of covering, not removal. So it's the covering of sin during the millennial reign. So I just want to remind you, you're going to, if you're born again, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be the bride of Christ. You'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ returns with his church, you'll be there and you will see this temple. You'll see the glory come in. You'll see these sacrifices being offered. We'll have more clarity as being a part of that. And it's going to be an exciting day. So let's pray. And I hope that this encourages you that God has an eternal plan for his millennial kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We do look forward to you coming, getting your bride. We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bema seat of Christ. Being in your presence is our heart's desire. Lord, we lift up Washington State to you. Lord, we have drifted so far from you. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would change us from the inside out. Let us remember our eternal destiny is with you. God, that we are to steward this earth for your glory. Lord, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of this dark age. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom, insight, and direction, that we will stand on the truth of your word each and every day. We lift up Governor Bob Ferguson to you today, God. We pray that you would just anoint him, that you would bless him, that you would go before him in all things, God. God, let him come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. Let salvation come to him and his family. Let there be a heart change, God, from the inside out. We pray for President Trump, the same thing. We pray for Maria Cantwell, Patty Murray, Michael Baumgartner. We pray for local officials, God, whether that be Suzanne Schmidt or Rob Chase or Leonard Christian. God, we know that there's so many out there that are doing their best to lead on your behalf. And so we pray that you would go before them today, give them wisdom and insight. You say, pray for all in authority. So that's what we're doing. God, we're praying for them today. Go before us in all things, God. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now get out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard